I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, preaching about faulty church members. Any faulty church members here this morning? Anybody have any faults? Last week I mentioned that relationships require work. A marriage relationship, relationships between children and parents, relationships between neighbors, relationships in the church, your relationship with others here in the church requires work. And what we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is directed toward the brethren. Follow with me as I read verses 12 and 13 and then 14 and 15. Verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." By the way, this is talking about have your attitude toward church leaders. And verse 12 there is talking about you need to know them. That is, you need to appreciate them. Verse 13, "And to esteem them." So here's the second thing. You need to esteem your church leaders. "To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." That'll be the result. Now verses 14 and 15, we're going to look at this morning. Verse 14 says this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Now, of course, the end of chapter 4 and the verses preceding this here in chapter 5 have to do with the day of the Lord. Chapter 4, the rapture. That inaugurates the day of the Lord, which you find in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. What do these verses then have to do with the day of the Lord? Well, since that's in the future, the context here is being prepared for the future. And if you're going to prepare yourself for the future, you need to pay attention to your present duties. Your attitude toward church leaders, and this morning, your attitude toward church liabilities. Your attitude toward church liabilities. You'll note that in verse 12, Paul says, "We beseech you." Verses 14 and 15, he now says, "We exhort you." He goes from beseeching, which is requesting, to exhorting, which is urging. And he is urging, verse 14, the brethren. Who are the brethren? That's all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Once you've been born again, you're in the family of God, then others who have been born again into the family of God are your brothers and sisters in Christ. So he is saying, "Now we exhort you, brethren." This is not just up to church leaders. "To warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak." He's talking to those in the church, in the pew, if I can put it that way. But not only just those in the pew, but those in the pulpit as well. All of us are to be involved in this warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, and supporting the weak. All of us are to be involved. So, do I have your attention now? Do you understand that this is being preached to you? That the Apostle Paul and his team, they're writing to the church members, so this applies to you. You are to warn the unruly. It's not just up to the pastor. You are to comfort the feeble-minded. It's not just up to the pastor. You are to support the weak. It is not just the pastor's responsibility. People will come up to the pastor sometime and they'll mention some fault they see in some other church member that they're hoping the pastor will take care of. No. You do it. If you've noticed it, don't gossip by coming to me and pointing out some other church member's fault, hoping I'll do something about it. You take care of it. You noticed it. It is something that bothers you about that other person. You do something about it. And so I'm taking the time to point out here that he is exhorting the brethren. That's all of us. Church members are beseeched regarding their church leaders, but now they're exhorted regarding church liabilities, their fellow members. One of the commentators, Edmund Hebert, labels these people faulty members. That's why the title is what it is. Faulty church members. Faulty members. There's some liabilities here. What is a liability? A liability is someone or something that's in the negative. Something that takes away. Something that does not contribute. And you'll notice that in each one of these cases, the unruly, it's a church liability. But there's a certain way to treat the unruly. There's the feeble-minded, church liability. But there's a different way to treat them as opposed to how you treat the unruly. And then you have the weak, a different way to treat them even than with the unruly or with the feeble-minded. And so Paul is addressing this. This is good practical Bible here that I hope that you'll get this morning. So, what words describe these liabilities? There's three of them here in verse 14, three liabilities. And the first one could be called the disorderly. The disorderly. Notice he says, warn them that are unruly. That's the problem, the unruly. Now, sometimes people will say, how do you pronounce your name? Talking to me. And I will say, just think of the word unruly. Please take off the L-Y. And you've got my name, Unru. My name, by the way, does not mean unruly. So the illustration stops right there, please. But here's the problem in this church, and this is a problem in every church. We've got some unruly people. What does that mean? Well, the opposite of unruly in the Bible communicates dependability. The opposite word is used in Acts 12:21. You don't need to go there, but it communicates dependability. So if this is the opposite of the good word, in other words, if you were to take somebody who is ruly, the opposite is unruly. If the ruly is somebody who is dependable, the unruly is somebody who is undependable, somebody who is not dependable. Somebody who is undependable is unruly, lazy, disorderly, out of order, irresponsible. All those words that I've just given you, all those synonyms, are the way that word is translated either in the King James or, if you look it up in a Greek lexicon, if you look up the Greek words, all of those words fit. So think of somebody, think of yourself. Are you ever unruly, lazy, disorderly, out of order, irresponsible? If so, how do you expect your fellow church member to treat you? What's the word? Warn. Warn the unruly. The noun is used here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. The word is unruly. But the verb is used in 2 Thessalonians 3:7. In my Bible, it's right across the page. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. That's the word unruly. We were not unruly among you, the Apostle Paul tells this church at Thessalonica. The adverb is used twice, again in 2 Thessalonians, again in chapter 3, the first time in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh, here's the adverb, disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Again, in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. In fact, in the previous verse, the Apostle Paul says, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he. That's somebody who walks disorderly. And you say, well, that's what's happening outside these church walls, the people who are on welfare and so forth, who refuse to work. And yet we give them, really, you're giving it to them. Somebody put a gun to your head and said, you got to pay your taxes so that you can feed these people who won't work, see? They're walking disorderly. But folks, that happens in the church too. You've got people who will not work. You've got people who are not dependable. Think about an undependable person at your place of work. Would you call him a liability? I think all of you could probably think of somebody at your place of work who is not dependable. Doesn't it drive you crazy? Because you're trying to do your job, and all of a sudden when he or she doesn't do his or her job, you've got to fill in for them. You're trying to cover for them because you're trying to make the company look good. You're trying to make your place of employment succeed because you're a loyal employee. But this person gets under your nerves. He's walking disorderly. He is not dependable. Same thing happens in churches. What do they say? 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Well, what do you say about the 90% then? Oh, that's okay. It's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. Warn them. Why is this so serious? Because you can't count on these people. And it's so serious because this really has to do with faithfulness, which is an attribute of our God. Always faithful. Which is a communicable attribute, which means that I too can be faithful like he is. I ought to be faithful like he is. I'll never be just as faithful as he is. That's impossible, but I can always strive for it. Faithfulness is the opposite. What's one of the common excuses for somebody who is undependable? You ready? I forgot. Oh, I forgot. The next day. Oh, I forgot. The next week. Oh, I forgot. The next. Common. I forgot. What is the common characteristic of forgetters? They're lazy. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Laziness. You would typically think of somebody who is unruly when Paul's writing to a church. You would typically think that somebody who is unruly is somebody who is disrupting a church service on purpose. But what he's talking about here applies to how they serve in the church alongside their brethren. Are you dependable? Okay, let me give you one of those sayings that appeared over the chalkboards in college by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. The greatest ability is dependability. Dependability. Whenever I'd get bored with a teacher, maybe you're bored with me right now, I would look up at that chalkboard and I would think through those sayings. And that's why today I can quote them, because I wasn't listening to the teacher, I was reading the sayings. The greatest ability is dependability. Wow, am I dependable? Can people rely upon me? If I say I'm going to be somewhere, am I there? If I tell somebody I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock, am I there at 10:01? Am I always on time? Am I punctual? And you know what? I fail many times. Because I have a sin nature. And there are times I'll tell somebody I'll be there on time, and then I find out, oh boy, I misjudged my time, and I'm going to be there just a little bit late. I try to call them and say, listen, I'm going to be a few minutes late. But if I have to constantly call people and tell them I'm being a few minutes late, what's wrong here? I'm lazy. Something's not right. I'm not getting going on time. There's many other areas of dependability. When you say yes What does that mean? Yes. Let your yea be nay. And if I say no, what does no mean? Let your nay be nay. In other words, I shouldn't have to always say, I promise I'll be there. Anytime you have to say, I promise, why do you have to say, I promise? Why can't people just rely on the fact that you said you're going to be there? Have you ever told somebody you were going to be somewhere and you didn't show up? Years ago, we were having a men's prayer breakfast. We were meeting at a restaurant downtown. And I got a phone call that Saturday morning. Pastor, where are you? You know how that is when it hits you? And I'm like, oh, wow, I forgot. Forgot. All the men were there except for, yeah. And you determine this will never, ever happen again. And you know what happens? It happens again. But folks, if this is true of you all the time, you're not dependable. The word used here, unruly, is literally used of a soldier who breaks rank. Is used of a soldier who in the march can't keep in step. How serious is this? Let me give you an illustration with Benjamin, who's trying out for the Special Forces right now, the Green Berets. They've got these guys, and they have, when they're going in for selection to be a Green Beret, and they're harsh on these guys, they take him through all kinds of stuff that I don't have time to describe. I'm sure Benjamin hasn't even included in telling me. But when they come to the end of it, the cadres evaluate them and boot guys and say, you're not qualified to be a Green Beret. We're sorry. You just don't have you don't muster up. But you know who else decides who's going to be a Green Beret? They call it being peered out. The peers, they know when the cadres aren't there and aren't watching who's dependable. They know who all of a sudden when the cadres start watching really gets behind and starts carrying his load. I don't know if you've seen some of these documentaries of these guys who are trying out, but Benjamin was describing it when they're going through this deep sand pushing I don't even know how to describe it, this contraption that they have to come up with, but they have to make sure they have all the pieces of the contraption. It's got Jeep tires, it's got heavy poles, they've got all kinds of weight on it, and they've got to push this thing for like 7 miles through deep sand. How are you going to do it? It's up to these guys to come up with it. They know along the 7 miles who is acting like he's working and is not. And at the end of it, they peer him out. I don't want this guy to be with me when we're in the foxhole. I don't want this guy to be with me in time of battle because that's when he's going to get me killed. And they peer him out. Now, that's a pretty strong warning. They literally say at the end of it, we're sorry, you're not fit to be a Green Beret. You're going somewhere else. This last week, he had a 12-mile ruck march. Have to pack their backpack with 55 pounds. They have to have 55 pounds. So Benjamin called me in the morning. He was packing his pack. He said, yeah, I put 59 pounds in. I said, why'd you do that? He said, because I want to make sure that when they weigh my pack, because if the pack doesn't weigh enough, they're in big trouble. So he puts 59 in. You see, because then they load them down with 20 or 25 more pounds of water for a 12-mile ruck march that is timed. And then he said that this week, you can't take certain not illegal drugs, but certain drugs like ibuprofen, things like that, you know, just to hide the pain. And so they said to the guys, the cadres, do you guys have anything that's forbidden? A couple of guys raised their hand. He said, get rid of it. And then they searched the packs and found some guys who had some things in the packs they shouldn't have had. You know what happened to those guys? They have been in the army now for over a year. They have gone through selection. They have gone through horrible things. And they found a pill. He's out. Why? You can't rely upon him. He is not dependable. Guys, you can't trust him. He lied. I'm glad to hear this, by the way, that our military is like this in some ways now. But folks, now I want to bring that down to this. We who are in the Lord's army, we're soldiers together. Would you be peered out? Are you dependable? My parents watched the girls my brothers and I brought home to see if they would work in the kitchen with mom. You know what my dad couldn't stand? Is when one of us would bring a girl home and would leave my mom in the kitchen to do all the work. And they would sit there. Drove my dad crazy. I brought my wife Christmas of 89. And she jumped right in there. When it came time to do the dishes too. Somebody who was dependable. You know, it's amazing how fast the church clears out after a fellowship dinner. By those who leave it to everybody else to do the cleanup. Anybody under conviction yet? Oh, I'm tired. Oh, that's okay. Nobody else is tired. You can go. And there may be some certain instances where, you know what, we need to let the older folks go because they are tired. There's the problem. Unruly. Now, let's look at the prescription. Warn. The word warn is a strong rebuke to set something back in order, to correct a fault. In fact, the same word is used of a church leader, what he does in the end of verse 12. Look at it, admonish you. That's the word admonish. So somebody who was unruly, you admonish them, you warn them. And who is to do the warning? The brethren. You are exhorted to do so. You do the warning. What does a warning involve? Again, set things back in order, correct a fault. It was fun working with the kids yesterday. By the way, thank you to those of you who helped yesterday. A lot of hard work, tremendous amount of work. But it was fun working with the kids. You know why? Because they'll come up and say, I want to help you. And no sooner would I say, okay, than they're going, oh, and they see somebody. And they run off and go over to the other person. I'm like, where'd you go? So by the end of the day, I am warning these kids. I'm saying, now, you said you're going to help me, so stay here and help me. See, I'm trying to correct a fault. A fault where they just ditch you. Now stay here with me. Let me just mention one little boy. Lucas. I got him. I was out here cleaning and Lucas came running up to me. He says, I'd like to help you. And that little guy stayed with me the whole time. Of course, he got a ride in a wheelbarrow too. But through the correction and through the, come on, stay with me. Don't leave me. Come on, keep going. Let's go. Keep working. The warnings, the little warnings. We got the job done. By the way, how many times do you warn somebody? Because if you have somebody who's undependable and is undependable and is undependable, how long do you do this? Did you think of that when I was reading this earlier? I was thinking of that when I was studying this. How long do you go on this? Isn't there a point where this guy just needs to go take a hike? Well, let's go back to that word as it's used in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. What happens to somebody who is disorderly there? Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that what do you do with somebody who is constantly walketh, is in the present tense, who is constantly walking in a disorderly way? What are you supposed to do with that brother? You are to withdraw yourself. There comes a point where you say, I'm going to have to pull back. Can't use you. I did that once here to a brother who was walking disorderly, and he caused a big stink. He was lazy. He was undependable. He was constantly saying, I forgot. Had to withdraw myself. So there's that first word that describes the liability, the disorderly. But here's the second word. It's the discouraged. The discouraged. The feeble-minded. That's the problem, feeble-minded. Now, that word feeble-minded seems to communicate somebody who is mentally deficient. Oh, he's got a feeble mind. That's not what this is talking about. This pertains to the Christian life. And so let me ask you, Christians, do you ever get discouraged? If you were honest, every one of you, including myself, would say there are times I get discouraged. As a Christian. That's this word, feeble-minded. It literally means, get this, small-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. Small-souled. Your soul becomes small. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, right here, that word feeble-minded. Somebody who is sad. Somebody who is despondent. And you can sometimes tell this person because somebody in this condition tends to become unmotivated. They lose motivation. In fact, a lexicon says this about this word, pertaining to having limited or diminished motivation for the attainment of some goal, faint-hearted, discouraged, losing heart. You see, small-souled, losing heart. You know, my heart just isn't in this anymore. I'm just not motivated anymore. It's somebody who is losing heart, somebody who is small-souled. You know something? I get small-souled from time to time. I do. It's caused by adverse circumstances. Weariness. It can actually be caused by somebody else and focusing on their faults so that I become so discouraged. It could be some besetting sin. All kinds of things could cause this discouragement. And all of us experience it, all of us. Well, what's the prescription? Not warn. What's the word? Comfort. Comfort the small-souled. This is a different prescription than to the unruly. You're not to rebuke them or warn them. You are to comfort them. The word comfort means to soothe in time of affliction or distress. It's also the idea of consoling, to allay the sorrow or the grief of somebody. Perhaps finding out why it is they're discouraged and why they've lost motivation. And again, this is not just the pastoral responsibility. This is the responsibility of the church members when they see somebody else. You see, folks, when you come to church, look for those who seem to be discouraged. This is how you can minister. You find somebody who's discouraged, and you know what? You just kind of take them aside, and you just kind of talk to them, and you try to encourage them, and bow your heads together, and you pray. How can I help you? It's what people do with those who have lost a loved one. In fact, the very same word is used in John chapter 11 when Mary and Martha had lost their brother Lazarus to death, and it says the Jews came in, same word, comforted Mary and Martha. It's what a parent does with a child. In fact, we have an illustration of that right here in 1 Thessalonians, because if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 11, the Apostle Paul is saying, speaking of himself and the other two who are with him, Silas and Timothy, he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. It's like a father and a mother do with their children. Have you ever had to comfort your children who are discouraged? We do that with our boys. My dad did that with me. In fact, here's the phrase he always used that I now find myself using with my boys. Keep your chin up. I can still hear my dad saying that. I'm in college. I'm going through some rough. Keep your chin up, Dan. Keep your chin up. And I don't know. There was just something about my dad saying that where it was like, got off the phone and I was back in the saddle. I just needed to hear that from somebody because I was discouraged. It's what Paul and his team was doing to these Thessalonian believers. Don't give up. Keep up in your battle for the Lord. It's the discouraged. Well, there's another word that describes a liability among us. It's the disabled. The disabled. The Bible says support the weak. So the problem is weakness. Somebody who is spiritually weak, and I'm saying spiritually, not necessarily physically, spiritually weak. And the word describes somebody who is helpless, somebody who is incapable, without strength, disabled. Someone in this condition tends to become unable. They're disabled. In fact, the Bible describes you and I, you and me, it describes our condition when Jesus died for us. Here's what it says in Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I was unable. When I realized I could not save myself, I was without strength. Christ died for the ungodly. But folks, even after salvation, a new believer may still be weak in the faith. Perhaps hasn't yet learned how to lean on the Lord as much as he should. And he becomes weak. He's weak. He's about to give up. What's the prescription? Support. Hold firmly to him. Pay attention to him. That's the word, support. Hold firmly to him. And sometimes, as I said with a previous one of my points, I like to find the opposite used in the New Testament, because if I can find the opposite, I can see how this is being used. And the opposite in the New Testament is used in the Bible, and it means to think down. You know what it means to think down on somebody? The word is translated despise in Matthew 6:24. Somebody is weak and somebody is really struggling, and our tendency is to think down on them. Kind of hold your nose up, and I can't look down this way because of my bifocals now, but you know, you think down on them. Oh, you're beneath me. And so we think down on them. No, opposite word is used here. No, support them. Help them. Hold someone up by putting your arms under him or around him. Hold them up. Because this is a dangerous position for a believer to be in. Somebody who is weak. But may I add here that this is talking about somebody who is truly weak? Because there are people who love to feign weakness to get your pity. And they don't like to work, and so they try to act like they're weak, and they sit back after you've tried to help them, and they just watch you do all the work. It's the same idea used in Galatians chapter 6, and I'd like you to turn there with me, Galatians chapter 6. Note what it says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's always the attitude you should have when you're trying to help another believer. You consider yourself being in the same position and condition. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. But notice verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see somebody who's got a burden that they cannot carry, bear it with him. Help him. But that contradicts, people think, verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, why should I help this guy when the Bible says he's supposed to bear his own burden? Because the words in the original language that cannot be communicated with our English language, it's the word bear in verse 2, it's the word burden in verse 2, and the burden in verse 5. The word burden in verse 2 is a different Greek word, and it's a word that communicates that somebody is expected to carry that one. Excuse me, that's verse 5. I got to back up. Verse 2 is a burden that somebody cannot carry. It's too heavy for him. That's why bear ye one another's burdens. But a different word is used in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's the burden I have to expect to carry myself. It's this way. In fact, I think the word burden in verse 5 is actually used of a woman who's expecting. Sorry, I can't help you bear your burden. You're expected to carry that. The word in verse 2 may be used of something else that is just too heavy. And I need to help that person. I once illustrated this. In fact, I think I used this illustration when I preached on that passage, when I was traveling in Europe with some friends of mine. And we were in Northern Ireland, and we visited this Christian bookstore. And here we are, these three seminary students, and we're just going through this, bookstore. And wow, I need this book. I bought two books and put them in my backpack. These two guys bought a box full of books. Now, understand me, we are not riding any kind of public transportation. We are walking. These guys had to buy a box, and for the rest of the trip, you know what they're doing is they're walking down through the streets of Dublin or you're going through London, and so they've got this huge box of books they're carrying between them. Hey, Dan, come help us. Forget you. You guys bought that. You're expected. You're the ones who did that. I am not gonna. I knew as soon as I helped them, that was it. I didn't fly all the way over here to help you guys truck a bunch of books all over Europe. You're crazy. This was at the end of the trip. You're expected to bear that. Now, there are folks who will make you try to feel sorry for them when they appear weak. That's not what 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 is talking about. It's talking about those who have a burden that is just too heavy for them, that they're not expected to bear. Now, two additional exhortations, and then we close here. When you practice, verse 14, and by the way, they're all in the present tense, warning, present tense, comforting, present tense, supporting, present tense. When you're warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, you will find that you, the one who's doing the warning and the supporting and the comforting, you're going to need two virtues. You know what they are? Here's the first virtue you're going to see at the end of verse 14. What is it? Be patient. That doesn't occur here by accident when the Apostle Paul says, now be patient. Why? You're working with faulty people. Be patient. Literally, long-tempered or long-suffering. Long-suffering is that admirable quality which refuses readily to yield to anger and retaliation in the face of provocation or irritation. I don't know where I got that definition. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How long should you be patient? This is the big question. How long are you patient? Does patience ever run out? And I think you can answer this by asking this. Does God's patience, does His long-suffering ever end? Yes. The very word itself says long suffering, not indefinitely suffering. Did God's patience run out with Israel? So we tend to cut it off too soon now. Okay, I told you once, I was patient, that's it. Let me read you this illustration. John and Charles Wesley were blessed with a patient mother. You know who the Wesley brothers were? At one time, her husband said, "I marvel at your patience." I think she had, does anybody remember how many children she had? I'm thinking it was like 14. 19. Was it 19? 19 children. And the father said, "I marvel at your patience. You have told that child the same thing 20 times. Susanna Wesley looked fondly at the child and said, "Had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." And sometimes we lose patience too soon. It is very hard to realize how long. But this is to everybody within the church. Be patient, folks, with one another. And all men. The word all, men is not there, and to all, both within the church and without. So patience is one virtue you're going to need if you're going to practice verse 14. Here's the second virtue, it's perseverance. Perseverance. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and, here it is again, and to all. Ever follow. That communicates perseverance. In fact, the first two words, see that. In other words, you have to watch to prevent a prohibited practice from creeping in unawares. What is that prohibited practice? Rendering evil for evil. You hit me in the face, I'm going to hit you in the face. But Mom, he did it to me first. That is the very thing that's prohibited here. See to it, Paul says. See that. None render evil for evil unto any man. Why? Because this prohibited practice easily gains interest into our lives. What is that? Retaliation. Getting back at somebody. Evil for evil. The word evil literally means what is harmful. What is injurious. Don't pay back harm in exchange for harm. Commentator Hebert says this, "This prohibition runs counter to one of the strongest impulses of fallen human nature, for no vice is more certainly regarded as a virtue among men than is retaliation." This is grounded in what Jesus taught. We don't have time to go there, but Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. It's also found in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "See that none render evil for evil." In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if your enemy does something to you, feed him. Give him something to drink. For in so doing, you're going to heap coals of fire upon his head. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but, and that's that strong adversative. That's that strong, okay, now I'm going to tell you something differently. Ever follow, pursue, strive for. So this is not going to come naturally. This is going to require effort, and it's with no exceptions. Always is communicated with that phrase, ever follow. Always follow what is good. That is, what is helpful rather than what is harmful. And he says to all, not just those within the church, but to all. No doubt there were men who were persecuting these people in this church. Read about it in Acts chapter 17. They're being persecuted. And the thing that comes to my mind first, probably yours too, is retaliation. Get back at them. No. Don't render evil for evil, harm for harm. Always follow that which is good. Both among yourselves and to all. Three faults that you need to make sure do not characterize you, that make you a faulty member: unruly, disorderly, discouraged, disabled. But that's going to happen. So what is our response? If you're disorderly, you're going to get a warning from somebody else in here. If you're discouraged, find him and comfort him. If you're disabled, let's support him. That requires patience, perseverance. Are you willing to practice what the Apostle Paul is communicating to this church in Thessalonica? Are you willing? It's going to take patience, perseverance. Would you bow your heads?